2 will be done in the power of the Spirit and for His glory. And those of you sitting kind of in the shade over here, we touched this one and it came on, and I don't know about that one. It is not susceptible. It just won't be healed by touching, so we'll probably have to do surgery on that one. And let's see, Leslie, you might want to give Carrie some glasses. Her birthday's today, and time takes its toll, and she might need some my glasses now to swing by. All of y'all over there, be gentle with her. It's a frightening thing. However, as young as you are, it just doesn't even matter. And when you get Jim Passmore's age, that it starts tally up. Okay, 3:34, but let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live at the time in which we do. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to understand the spiritual warfare and to know that there are no accidents in our life whatsoever, and that you have orchestrated all things for your glory and the glory of your Son, and that we simply have the privilege of being a part of it or fighting it, but it is going to occur. And so, Father, we pray this morning that we will understand these things and just our lives to be a part of your glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 3:34, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. All three verses are standing sing. Wonderful time in Arkansas. Picked up some, hopefully some new papers. And then okay, I'm sorry. It's on. Okay. Very good time in Arkansas. Conway. What's interesting, Wes Tuttle and I were talking earlier today about things in Arkansas and people's attitude about Arkansas. And what is interesting is, I don't know how many of you know it, but of all the, where we have records and keep those kind of records, since we've done that, that the president with the highest IQ is Clinton. Of all the presidents in the United States, he has the highest IQ of any of them. And so much for high IQ. And well, and in that respect, one of the lower ones is Ronald Reagan. And yet, well, the genius of the man was, while he was a great patriot, and that was brought back the vitality to America. And Reagan was sharp enough to know to surround himself with a great cabinet. Reagan had one of the best cabinets, maybe outside of Richard Nixon. And in his first term, in Reagan's first term. Reagan's second term of cabinet wasn't too impressive, but first term was just one of the best. He surrounded himself with some really brilliant men, and that helped him to make decisions and to run things and work the way he did. But anyway, it went very well in Arkansas, and the response was very good. Please be in prayer for the people there. And I had a wonderful time in respect of just fellowshipping in the Word and talking in the Word. Went by to visit, you might want to be in prayer for a girl named Amanda. She's 20 years old and jumped from, I forgot how many feet, but she and some friends were jumping off of a cliff edge into the river, and she hit it wrong, incorrectly, and broke her back. And so I went by to spend some time to see her, and ended up spending most of the time talking with her dad. Had a wonderful time talking with him, so please be in prayer for that family. It was a lot of fun, and it's always, when I say fun, it's just to me exciting to be able to talk and go over these things to people if they're really interested in what's going on in that respect. Okay, well, we'll get back to Revelation Tuesday night, and then Spiritual Love on Wednesday night, both of which, to me, the fundamental of all of our teaching is spiritual love. That affects how we live with one another, in regard to one another, day in and day out of our lives. And to me, there's just nothing more important than the study of spiritual love. By the way, I'm in need, if anyone here has the skill, the desire, and the time, to help with the typing. And when I say skill, typing on the computer, and I just going to need some help. Otherwise, you're going to get my notes straight off my typing. And that's fun. And so you, if you anybody has the skill, the desire, and the time, if you get a couple, that would be very good to get a couple of people. That way one person wouldn't have to do all of the work on it. And we try to stay far enough ahead so no pressure is put on anyone. So if you have the skill, the desire, and the time to help me in some typing on Revelation notes, I'd appreciate it. That would be most beneficial. I've been working, as I told you, we're going to do a series on stress and depression, and going to develop that, and some of the journeys that this is going to take us. And I'm just, Terry and Leslie, I am fighting it. I'm going to keep it down, but I think it's going to be 8. And I think we got it down to 8, and I've even got the titles that I'm going to do. But we're going to be doing a lot of work, and one of the things we're going to be developing from is Satan's great lie. And here's Satan's great lie, and I'm going to take you through a little bit this morning in Scripture in dealing with Satan's great lie, and that is my self-worth. My self-worth. In other words, understanding myself and my significance, and this is very important to the nature of man from God's creation of us. So to develop a self-worth, my self-worth is made up of my performance. My performance plus others' opinion. You're going to be seeing a lot of this. Others' opinion of me. And this develops, this develops the self-worth of the individual. And we're talking here primarily of Christians. Now, to give you an idea of just how fundamentally important this is, in dealing with, as one looks at themselves from Satan's own lies, if you can just think of my performance, and if we take the whole concept of law, the whole concept of law is performance, is it not? Do and do, do and do, and how well you do. And young people, children, adults, are given this from the very early age, and this becomes their self-worth, is my performance. Now, some of you may not think too much of the second one, others' opinion of me, but I just cannot overemphasize to you how deadly that is to all Christians. Look with me at Job. We're just going to read something. We'll spend some time on it later. But I want you to appreciate a person's understanding of themselves and self-worth from Satan's perspective and what Satan plays. And what Satan plays is my performance. And that has a lot to do with law, and has a lot to do with a lot of trouble that people get into in life, trying to please, trying to satisfy my performance and all of these things, and then others' opinion of me. Now, please remember, in Job, what is Job? First book of the Bible written. First thing God wants us to know. It's the first book written. It's the first thing God wants us to know. So if we can grasp the most important book of the Bible, in my opinion, the book of Job, you're on your way of grasping the whole Bible and the whole history and yourself. Now, if you look with me just briefly, Job 19. Look with me at Job chapter 19, and let's just read. Like I said, we're going to come back this way, but I'm going to leave that on. But then Job responded, "How long?" There's that "how long." And we studied how long and why in Scripture, and you can hear the agony and the hurt even in the words. "How long will you torment me and crush me with words?" People, it is amazing what others' opinion of you will do to you. As a child, as an adult. Job is an adult. He is a father of many children. He is a husband. He is a businessman. And this happens to him. "How long will you torment me?" Now, I want to just tell you right now, we'll come back this way, but, "and crush," and in the original Hebrew, "crush my soul. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Names will never hurt me." What a lie. What a lie. You can hurt people with your mouth like you can't believe, with words. There are husbands and wives, parents to children, who out of anger say things. And you know one thing about when you say something? You can't ever take it back. Now, boy, I hate to use this kind of illustration because somebody that's been abused physically will really hurt, and I don't mean it that way. But I'll tell you something. You can hit me in the face, and it'll heal. And I'll even forget it. But there are things you can say that go into the soul and crush it. And I want to look at the word "crush" when we come this way again. But look what he says. And note what they do it with. With words. Well, what kind of words? Are they using vulgar cursing words? "You lousy, no good, you know, blank, 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 blank." No, they're doing it with doctrine. Doctrine. Biblical concepts. They're crushing his soul. Your parents, be careful. Be careful. Husbands, wives, "and crush me, crush my soul." You write it in the text because that's in the original text. "Crush my soul with words." These 10, and that's important, the number 10, but we'll look at it later. "These 10 times you have insulted me." And note the next phrase, "and you're not even ashamed." You're not even aware of it. "And you're not ashamed to wrong me." Now look what he says in verse 4. Even if I have truly erred, sin, my sin lodges with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me, you use my sins against me, and prove my disgrace to me. Oh, how Christians love to do that. How Christians love to hold someone's sins against them. I have told you before, and it will probably always be through to the end of the church age, that Christians and newspaper reporters are exactly the same. They can't write an article without bringing up the ugly, the bad. They could write an article praising some concept of Richard Nixon, but I'll guarantee you in that article is going to be how all the trouble he had. They just got to do it. They've always got to do it. They can never forget and leave it alone. They've got to prove disgrace to me. And so we're going to study this. Now that's in Job, the first book written of the Bible. It's fundamental. How important is opinions of others? Let's go to the Gospel of John. Go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We're going to have a wonderful time. It's a very short time as far as the study of these things. But in John 5, the Gospel of John 5, and I'm just going to refer there because you are familiar with the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, how important is opinion of others of us? 5:44. Gospel of John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? Others' opinion. So what happens in stress, depression, all the things that, so many things that many Christians in our society are experiencing. Well, we're going to look at my self-worth is my performance. And this takes us into this whole performance thing of law plus others' opinion of me. We might even look here, especially those I care about and what that'll do to you. Now, this verse is the truth. This verse is truth. When I say truth or reality, I like the word reality better. This verse is reality. This is not your self-worth. This is not your self-worth. This is your self-worth. Who you are in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's your self-worth. Who you are in Him. Your adequacy, your merit, because of who and what He is and your position in Him. But it is the most difficult thing to get people to walk in their daily life thinking of who we are in Jesus Christ. But we're going to go this route. And I've got us a nice outline for, I think right now, 8 lessons. And I'm hoping I can either stay with that or drop it to 6. But we're going to look at you and yourself. We're going to look at you and others. You and Satan, and then you and God the Father, you and God the Son, and you and God the Holy Spirit. Then we just pull it all together with you. So we're going to look at these things and spend a little time in eight lessons dealing with the person and stress, depression, who and what we are, and what to do with a lot of the anger, and where anger comes from, where bitterness comes from, where unforgiveness comes from, that we harbor in our soul, and things that happened in when we were young, abuse and neglect and manipulation and all the things, unfair treatment and all these things, and even into adulthood, and take a look at this from the biblical perspective, because God has a wonderful solution, and it begins with who and what you are in Jesus Christ. And by the way, we're thinking about, and I'm going to just find out if we have enough that'll be interested in it, but I want to go back and start a teen class this fall. And so if I can work this out, we're going to just have a teen class and have some fun, and probably do some of this type of study and who we are in Jesus Christ, who we really are, both now and for all eternity, what we really are worth and where our self-worth comes from. And along with other things that we need, teenagers need to deal with, and we'll pick out if this thing can work, pick out a night, and gather together and just do some study, have some fun, do some playing, and listen to some music, and have some pizza or something like that. So, best of you be in prayer about the teen class, and be in prayer about putting this together, the stress depression series. Like to get that done and then get it taught so that we can have that available. So those are some of the things to be in prayer concerning. The word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you're here this morning and have accepted Christ as Savior, then please and have not accepted Christ, then please remember the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. I mean, nothing. It is, putting it in, trying to say this nicely, you're not even entitled to an opinion about taking an offering. It's of no issue to you whatsoever. And the only issue before you is the offering on the cross and Him crucified. You have personally accepted Christ as Savior, then the great issue in the area of giving is your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. He will encourage you to give. He will lead you as He does in all areas. Giving is just one of the many areas that He will lead. So this just becomes an issue between you and God, the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before the throne as we prepare for the worship of giving. Father, we thank you for the way that you have seen fit to use this humble assembly in so many different ways. We pray that you will continue to do so. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, to the spreading of the gospel, that you will use us in any way and in every way that you see fit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Ed. What we need to do, Wes, on Tuesday and Wednesday night, just get them all around here and sing some of the old songs every Tuesday and Wednesday night. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Something else I learned to realize this week, and just doing work, other studies in the afternoon and things, we've been studying in Revelation, and we've been studying all along the concept of, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, dealing with the deep, and how God, that's where God threw the demons of the first world, and then it became the sea through Scripture, and in Revelation, the beast will come out of the sea, and things that will happen in the sea are what we're going to look at in our stress depression study, whatever we call it. I don't know what I'm going to call it yet. But every one of us have, every one of us have within our soul what we're going to call the deep. Every one of us have the deep in our soul. And this is where we often will throw things rather than deal with them and put them before the Lord. And this is where anger and these things come up out of the deep of our soul. And what's so beautiful in carrying that through is that in the new heaven and new earth at the end of Revelation, there will be no more sea. And it's a very important reason why God says there will be no more sea. But what's interesting is in our resurrected body, there'll be no more sea or deep in your soul in the resurrected body. It will be done away with. But we're going to look at what we often do with the deep of our soul, and how those things keep coming out. And using an analogy, the dragon keeps coming out of the deep of our soul, and how we want to handle that day in and day out life. But all of that are some of the things that we'll be covering in our study of stress depression later on. Okay, John chapter 6. We have the first of two great miracles by Jesus Christ. Two great feeding miracles. We have the feeding of the 5,000 in John, and then the other Gospels will talk about another feeding, the feeding of the 4,000. In fact, the feeding of the 5,000, think about this, the feeding of the 5,000 that we're going to be looking at now is the only miracle that is covered in all four Gospels. The only miracle that's covered in all four of them that Christ performed. And we'll take a look at this along with the feeding of the 4,000 as we go through. What we're going to do is work our way through the feeding of the 5,000, and then we'll look at the feeding of the 4, and then I'm going to put it on the overhead together, or I'll give you a handout, one or the other. And we're going to look at some of these things and see what's going on in the two feedings. But first of all, that we might be able to see these things, where it has a spiritual impact in our own lives and our souls, our relationship with one another. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures, but what a danger it is. We understand, Father, there is nothing more dangerous that we will do in our lives than to open the Bible. There is nothing that we will do, no fighting of sin, no suffering, no testing, that is more dangerous than opening the Scriptures, because they can be seen in so many different ways. Father, we submit ourselves now by faith to the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at the two-part plan of God. God has a two-part plan for every believer, where he is taking every believer, he has a plan for every member of the human race. God has a two-part plan for every member of the human race. And if you make the first part, he has the plan to take you on the second part throughout your whole life, if you'll make that whole journey. What you have to realize, and what you want to realize on both parts of the plan of God, is that God must do it all in both. That's so important to see. To the point that you can understand that God must do it all in both parts of his plan. In other words, the two-part plan of God, the first part, part one of the plan of God, is our salvation, eternal life. In other words, eternal life, salvation, being saved forever. Part two of the plan of God is also called a salvation. And the reason I want to emphasize that is because if you will get into your mind that it is a salvation, then you will understand that all salvation is of God, and therefore God must do it all. So this part being our spiritual life, sanctification, there are a lot of things that we're going to call and understand the second part of God's plan. But God has a two-part plan for every person in the human race. Now, the phase one, the first part, entering into this whole thing, sets the pattern for phase two. As you have entered into Christ, so walk. So God reveals over and over and over this two-part plan and how he accomplishes both parts. This is what he's done. He accomplishes both parts of the plan, both called salvation. Another way of looking at this that we have looked at briefly are the two standings of God. And this really zeroes us in on the two-part plan of God. First of all, the first standing by God, we'll put up here, the first standing by God is the standing of his Son. Then the second standing of God is the standing of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The standing of his Son is for part one of the plan, to enter you into the plan, to save you forever, to give you eternal righteousness. This is true in what you really are, talking about the stress, depression, and having problems that people have in life, that we all have at various times in our life. This is the real you. This is who you are. Your adequacy has nothing to do with performance. He makes us adequate for any and everything that he has planned for us. So here is who we really are in his Son. Then he sends his Spirit. The Son leaves planet Earth. Then he sends his Spirit, and his Spirit takes over for part two of the plan of God. So we have two parts accomplished by different members of the Godhead. Part one, part two. Different, yet similar. In so many different ways, they are similar. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're different, yet similar. They're similar, yet different. Both are the source of life. We have seen in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ, source of life. The Holy Spirit, source of life. Jesus Christ is the source of our eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the source of our experiential, spiritual, Christian life. So God fulfills, God accomplishes both parts of the plan of God. He does it all. And our part is the same in both. All we have to do is trust him. Just trust him. That's all we have to do. So part one, part two, our part is to trust him. Now, there are a lot of places that we are going to see this, spend more time on seeing it, but another place to see it are in various things that God has done in history, and one of those is in the standing of Moses and the standing of Joshua. Now, here's the standing of Moses. This is the first part. I'm going to call it on my pen to dry it out. Guess what happens when I don't teach for a week? Pens dry out. I said, here's Moses. He is part one of the plan of God. Here's Joshua. He's part two of the plan of God. Just as you deal with Jesus Christ, people, in your life, you deal with the Holy Spirit now. Just as you dealt with Christ at phase one, you now deal with the Holy Spirit. Look at Joshua a moment. We did this in Conway, and I don't know if we've done it here for a while. Look at Joshua. Chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. For the eye that will see what's going on in Scripture. Joshua chapter 1. Okay, Joshua chapter 1. Let's look at verse 16. Joshua 1, 16. Now what's happening before you read? They're getting ready. They're going to cross over Jordan. They've already crossed over the Red Sea. Now they're crossing over Jordan into the land. What has happened? Moses is taken up. You get the whole picture, you'll see it. You'll see what God is doing. But they cross the Red Sea. This is the Red Sea. Here's the wilderness. And here is Jordan. Now, Jesus Christ is taken up. Or Moses. Moses is taken up. Doesn't die, taken up. Now, on the scene comes Joshua. Well, this is the Jordan. So here now is Joshua. So let's see if we can now see what God wants us to do. Joshua chapter 1, verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. That's leading of the Holy Spirit. Just as we obeyed Moses, just as we obeyed Christ, and how did we obey Christ? Faith. In all things, we will obey you. So if we see what's going on, we will now trust the Holy Spirit and follow Him. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Now let's go back to our study. John chapter 6. So now we come to the two feedings. And first of all, we're going to have the feeding of the 5,000 in our study. And we have the feeding of the 5,000, as I told you in introduction. It is the only one, only miracle. It's in all of the Gospels. It is the first one, the feeding of the 5,000. It was the first one performed by Christ, and then there'll be the feeding of the 4,000, and the order is important. So we want to get into our mind the importance of this feeding for us. And the feeding that we're going to look at, first of all, is the one in Gospel of John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, which I want to work our way through. That's the feeding of the 5,000, and then we're going to look at the feeding of the 4,000. But before we do that, every now and then, maybe every other Sunday or something in this study, I want you to look at Matthew 16. Just hold your place here and turn over to Matthew 16. Let's look over at Matthew 16 a moment. Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, verse 5. Matthew 16, 5. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. Now, what I want you to begin to feel with me here is both miracles have occurred. Feeding of 5,000 has occurred. Feeding of the 4,000 has occurred. What's it all about? Well, Christ is going to help us. We're not going to answer the questions here this morning. I want this in your mind as we study so you'll see the importance. Jesus said to them, now, the Holy Spirit tells us that they have forgotten to take bread. And that's very important because that's all they can think about is literal bread. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, like so many Christians, you see the word, some word in the Bible, and there's nothing more you can do with it. If a Baptist sees water in the Bible, it's water baptism. They see the word baptism, water baptism. There is no other baptism to a Baptist but water baptism. That's all there is. There's just certain things that people see, and that's all they think about. Oh, he said bread. That's bread. The kind you eat. No, it has nothing to do with the kind you eat, except by analogy. But that, they can't go beyond that. They can't think beyond that. We're going to have to think beyond these things in our study of Revelation. Okay. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, It's because we took no bread. I mean, how they have missed it. And these people, so if you never be embarrassed in your life, these are people that have walked with, oh, if I'd just walked with Jesus, I'd be so different. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be any different. You might even be worse. But you wouldn't be any different. People out of sight, no, they walked with him and they still haven't caught on. Verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, aware of what they were thinking and saying, you men of little faith, and we studied that in our crisis of faith, it's better than no faith, but you of little used faith. Remember when you see the word little faith, it means little used. Little used faith, do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember, very important word in Scripture, remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up? Now, what's Christ making an issue out of here in verse 9? Numbers. And what we're going to see, the numbers are very important. Numbers are going to be very important in our understanding of these two miracles. Verse 10, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000. So Christ brings them both together for a very important reason. So we're going to have to do that. And how many, again, numbers, large baskets you took up. Then verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? You just didn't get it. And if you don't get this at the beginning of chapter 6, you're going to have a lot of trouble with the last part of chapter 6 that deals with the eating of his body, the bread that comes down out of heaven. You're going to have a lot of trouble if all you think about is bread. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, what is the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees? What is it? Huh? Yeah, doing. That's the leaven. Performance. Performance is the leaven of the Pharisees. You've got to do for God. Beware of it. Okay. Now, so we're going to have the two feedings. So let's go back to John 6. Now, we're going to have the two feedings. Two feedings by Jesus Christ, and we're going to study both of them. And we know that they are different. And how do we know they're different? Not the same, the miracle, but with just a different recount. Because we have two different numbers. We got 5,000, we got 4,000. We got different numbers of baskets. We've got a lot of different things. So we're not dealing with the same miracle recorded two different ways. We're dealing with two different miracles. And they're similar. Oh, they're so similar. But they're so different. Another very important principle we have studied in the age of Israel, which is God providing salvation, the coming of the Messiah, this is all going to play in the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. Well, let's get to work on the feeding of the 5,000. Okay. John 6, verse 1. What I'd like to do, let's read it. I don't know how many of you have. Let's read the whole thing and then come back and start working on it. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. Now, isn't that a bunch of superfluous information? We don't need all that information. Just has nothing to do with anything. Isn't there one of you that's ever going to probably ever make it to the Sea of Galilee? Nor do you care that it's called Tiberias. That's just superfluous. Okay, verse 2. And a great multitude was following him. Why were they following? Because they wanted the gospel. No, because they were seeing the signs. They wanted to be entertained, which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Jesus Christ didn't go where the crowd was. Didn't always, a big crowd, Jesus Christ going to be there. No. often he wanted to be alone with his people he loved and the disciples. Verse 4. Now, a little information. Now, the Passover of the Feast of the Jews was at hand. Isn't that interesting? Just throw it in there. I don't need to know that. Okay, that's what's going on now. Let's get on back to the story. No? Those of you that have done any kind of study in college, usually it's at the college level, in law or anything, the thing about writing a constitution is that no words are superfluous. No words are just idle repetition. I do a lot of repetition. But when you see anything in a constitution, every word is vital. People, that's the scripture. There's nothing here just, I think I'll throw in this. You know, it's fun to listen sometimes to a husband-wife team. Well, last night, no, honey, it was Thursday. No, it was Thursday. And then they start arguing. I don't care what it was. Just tell a story. Then they go, well, it was early in the morning. No, honey, it was early afternoon. It's just so much fun to listen to them. And then they start going, and then the other wants to throw in. And I was in the kitchen cooking, you know. And the kids were, I have nothing to do with any of that. What's going on here? Did he just, I think I'll throw this in too. No. Okay, let's continue reading. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, they found him, they followed him up there, and they found him. Oh, there you are, over there. So he said to Philip, Gentile, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Now, verse 6. He was saying this to test Philip. For Jesus Christ knew what he was intending to do all along. John just started to give us that information. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Well, he's got it down pretty good. There are some people that can do that. Some of us, you know, well, we're going to have some people over. Let's just order tons of food. So, well, you don't need that much. If you need more, let's figure it all out exactly. We want to have, we're going to have exactly the number of sandwiches or exactly the number of this for the people. You know, some of us just, get a whole bunch. And whatever left we'll eat or give it to the animals or something. Okay. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here. Isn't that interesting? A son. There's a son here. There's a lad here, okay, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Okay, numbers. What did Christ emphasize? Numbers. We've got the numbers here now. Got 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Well, then why did you even bring it up? See? Okay. Let's see what's going on. Verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Please remember that, because in the feeding of the 4,000, it's going to be different. It's going to be little differences that I want you to start grabbing, that we'll grab when we get there. But in the feeding of the 4,000, he will tell them. But here he says, you disciples have the people sit. But in the feeding of the 4,000, he will have them sit. Why? Just different? No. Things are going on. Now, there was much grass in the place. A whole sentence. Do we need that? All right, we'll find out. Okay? So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Now, ladies, don't be offended. Now, sometimes we're just so hypersensitive, America and the world today, and hypersensitivity has ruined so many marriages. So many families have been ruined by hypersensitivity. So many people don't walk around hypersensitive. Men and women, but a lot of cases today, women. Just hypersensitive about everything. Okay, we'll come to all of this. But 5,000 males, and it does mean males here, sat down. But don't be hypersensitive. Just remember who you are in Christ. Verse 11, Jesus therefore took the 2 loaves. What did he give him? That lad, that son, took the 2 loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. We're going to do just a little bit on giving thanks for food. Just a little bit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But, you know, people, I want this food and be healthy in my body and all this kind of thing. People, if you sit down and just make your whole meal after meal after meal, you know, tacos and spaghetti and all this, and you wonder why you're gaining weight, you know, I pray that this wouldn't be harm to my body. That isn't what is going to happen. You have no promise. You know this? You have no promise in Scripture that if you eat poison food, you won't get poison. Do you know that? You have no promise there. But what does it say? Give thanks. Give thanks. I'm weird. Because I talk to other people. I even give thanks every time I have a bowl of ice cream. Even in the middle of my night. Now, I don't say don't let this go to the fatness of my body because I know better. I know what's going to happen. So we'll study that. And we'll study, we'll talk about prayer, different angels, with different ways people pray. Some don't want to do it in the restaurants and they pray in the car. And that's, you know, they do that. Let's just pray in the car before we go in. Then other people get into the restaurant and they have different ways of praying. There's the old drop your napkin on the floor. Thank you, Father, for this thing. Amen. You know, don't draw attention to it. And, yeah, there's all kinds of little ways that people do it. And we'll have fun with all of that. Okay. Now, after he's given thanks, verse 11, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, 5,000 plus people. We could say 10,000 people or plus. He said to his disciples, gather up the leftover. Leftover. I love leftovers. Leftover fragments. That nothing, oh, what a phrase, nothing may be lost. People, I just cannot stop. You'll never be lost. I don't care what you do. You're never going to get lost. It has nothing to do with your performance. Or his opinion of you. You're not going to get lost. Okay, verse 13. And so they gathered them up, they, the disciples, gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. 12. With fragments from the 5, notice again the emphasis of numbers, from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who were seated. Okay. Now let's go back and get to work on it and spend some time working our way through this thing. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went up to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. The Greek construction here, and I'll just word it, not write it on the board, it's not here to impress you, but the Greek construction here introduces a change. It introduces a change after certain things that happened. We have a change by Jesus Christ, is what we have in chapter 1. Now, if you like notes, I'm going to go through 5 things here, 5 principles for you. 1, a year has passed since the events of chapter 5 that we studied. A year has passed since Jesus Christ was at the pool of Bethesda and healed that man at the pool of Bethesda and gave the great discourse that he gave in chapter 5. A year has passed. That year is covered in the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the reason they're called synoptic, they cover the same material. John is unique, he covers material that the others do not. Point 2. Note verse 4. This is the 3rd Passover of Jesus Christ. It begins the 3rd and final year. So for John, 2 years, chapter 5, and, oh, excuse me, 2 years and 5 chapters, 2 years, 5 chapters, 16 chapters, for the last year. He's going to get a balance for John of what he's going to deal with. So 2 years of Jesus Christ's life takes up 5 chapters. 1 year takes up, the last year of Christ takes up 16 chapters. Point three, after chapter 5, Jesus Christ moved up to Galilee. Because, now why did he move? He was in Jerusalem. Now people, they have to get into a little geography. And I hope you like geography. I do. I like geography. Things, I'll read things in the paper and something's happened and I'll go get out, take the time and just find out where we are in the world and these kind of things. I'm a visual person and you can see these things. So we'll just have an abstract drawing of the Mediterranean coastline, an abstract drawing of the Jordan, and here's the Sea of the Dead Sea, and up here we'll make, there's the Sea of Galilee, there's Jerusalem to put us into perspective. Okay, now, so we're up here, now he was in Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem, but under point four, or excuse me, point three, he is going to move to the northern kingdom. So we have the southern kingdom, right here is the southern kingdom, and here's the northern kingdom, in between is Samaria. Those dirty, dog Samaritans, half Gentile, mostly Gentile and all. But up here is the northern kingdom. That's around the Sea of Galilee. So here's the Sea of Galilee, and this, he moved up there. Now, why did he move up there? People, he moved up there because down here, the religious people, not the non-religious people, the people that should be proclaiming him, hate him. And they want to get rid of him. So because of the hate, because of the hostility by the religious crowd in Judea, the southern kingdom, because they were, what did we read in chapter 5, beginning to want to kill him, but it was not his hour, that's the cross, they desired to kill him. And so what happened? Jesus Christ, being led of the Holy Spirit, we've already studied that in Luke, being led of the Spirit leads him up here. Now, I want you to think about that a few moments. Jesus Christ doesn't say, well, it's not my hour, and it doesn't matter where I am. I'll just stay here in the midst of all of this hate, in the midst of all of this turmoil. I'll just stay here, and everything will be all right. No, the Holy Spirit moves Jesus Christ up to Galilee, up to the United Kingdom, and I'll show you why in a few moments. The hostility is not there. But down here, it's very hostile, so God the Holy Spirit moves him to where it's a safer environment. See, this is what God is going to do. Jesus Christ doesn't take the attitude, well, God will protect me wherever I am. No, there's a place. And God the Holy Spirit's going to move him away from there to the northern kingdom until the appointed time. And then at the appointed time, the Holy Spirit will move him back. And that's coming up in our study. Moving back to Jerusalem. And that's a funny story. Thomas is classic. Why do you want to go down there? They hate you. They're going to kill us. And so Christ says, we're going down there. And then Thomas, all right, let's go and die. If you want to die, if you're so dead set on dying, let's all go to Jerusalem and die. You know, it's sort of a right attitude and a bad attitude at the same time. So if that's what you want, let's go ahead and die. Well, we'll come back to all of that. But I want you to watch how the Spirit is going to lead him. And he will be crucified, but timing, timing, timing. People, timing. God's timing in your life is so vital. So vital. It's vital to marriage. It's vital to things we do. It's vital to all aspects of our life. God's timing. I mean, those of you that do things in life, you know how important timing is. In sports, timing. Just missed it by a little bit. Quarterback throws the ball and the timing was off just a hair. And this happened. Everything is down to it, to the timing. Timing is so important in God's plan. We wear a watch. God has his timing. In the spiritual realm, you don't want to have a watch. You want to just stay in God's timing. The Spirit will do that. Point four. In the second year of our Lord's ministry, he had been teaching and performing miracles. And this had been going on in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. The other three Gospels call the Synoptic Gospels because they write the same, basically the same material. Then they write on the story of the second year. John's unique. Most of John's material is unique to him. The Synoptic writers record the second year of our Lord's life, but John has a specific purpose in mind. So he really skips the second year of our Lord's life. Point five. One point about that second year that I'd like to have in your mind. With all the teaching and miracles by Jesus Christ, what did it do? It really, if we simplified it, led only to an increased intensity, rejection, hostility, hate against Jesus Christ. This man must be stopped. If you want to summarize the second year of our Lord's ministry, it was an increase in hostility and hate, and he must be stopped. Just as anyone who teaches grace must be stopped, minimized. Where'd you see that? You know that already. First few chapters of Job are fundamental to your Christian life. First few chapters in Genesis, fundamental to your Christian life. Cain, his offering was rejected. Cain represents religion. Abel went to God on the basis of grace, to faith. So Cain kills Abel. So don't ever be surprised that a religious person, not a non-religious person, a religious person wants to get rid of a grace teacher. It's a religious person who wants to do it. Got their own list, got their own religion, got their own denomination, got their own understanding, and they have to stop truth. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. Okay, note the word went away. Went away. Many people have a view of Christ that simply doesn't line up with truth, and I do want you to, as we develop about Christ, learn what he really is about. Learn what Christ is really like in his humanity. Here's another view that many people are not aware of. The false view of Christ is that any time that there are a lot of people, and any time people wanted Jesus, he's going to be there. Wrong! Many times Jesus Christ is going to move away from the people. Just get that in your mind. He's going to move away. It's a false view. Oh, any time people want Jesus, he'll be there. No, he will actually, in fact, in some cases, he'll sneak away from the crowd and go and hide from them. So, we want to deal with the truth about who and what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ, people, for your own edification, values private time with himself and with those he loved, those closest to him. And he often retreated to just get it. He valued the time with his disciples to be close to them, to teach, to just be with them. Husbands and wives, you've got to remember this. You've got to remember this. It's a very important principle in our time. We're so busy today. And husbands and wives, you need to, as it were, steal away because you're going to have to plan it. You're going to have to make it happen. It is not going to happen, especially in the Metroplex. Especially in the Metroplex. There's been a restaurant in Conway. Now, Conway's a little town. Little town, not very big at all. We think of Metroplex, they're busy. Got to do a good conversation with the waitress and got into things and just started talking. She just started talking. Her and her husband rarely see each other. They're so busy going and going, coming and going. That's in a little town. How much more so even here? We're so busy. See, if you love someone, you don't have to spend time. And I take it from husband and wife. You know, this is the thing about two people falling in love. It is nauseous. They're always together. You can't pry them apart. They were for breakfast and for lunch and for supper and they're not doing anything wrong. They're just together all night. Not doing anything wrong. They're just together. You just can't pry them apart. When they get married, you can't find them together. But it's an unfortunate thing. You're going to have to work to make time. And if somebody doesn't want to be with you, talk it up, single people. Pay attention to that. Well, it'll change after we're married. Yeah, it'll change. It won't want to be with you at all. Just remember that. You try to be with someone and they don't want to be, boom, get the idea. Husbands and wives are already together. You're going to have to steal and make the time. Family. And put down children. It's going to take time. It's going to take time. You're going to have to learn this principle from Jesus Christ. He spent time with his disciples. Got away from everybody. Got away. So that he could spend time with them. The husband, oh, work, 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 work. Provide, provide, provide. We've got a fine car. We've got a fine house. My children go to a fine school. Maybe a private school. We've got this. We've got that. And they don't even know you. And you don't know them. And your wife doesn't know you, and you don't know her. Y'all wouldn't know how to have a good night of sex if you had to. Because you're always so busy. You're not out doing bad things. You're not an adulterer. But you're just so busy providing, you'll never get to know them. What a tragedy. Christ didn't do that. He spent time with his disciples and stole away from it. Let's learn these little lessons as we go through. Let's don't miss them. Family, you're going to have to spend time. Your children, you're going to know them. If they're going to know you. I don't remember $1. I don't think my mother remarried and her stepfather, but I don't think I ever saw, that's another, I never once saw my stepfather's or my father's paycheck. Not once. But I saw my mother every day. I came home from school, went to school, all the other things. She was there. So you have to make up your mind what's important in life. And there's got to be a time. People think I don't love dogs. I love dogs. But you know what I think about a dog? It takes time. If you're going to have a dog, you don't have a dog in the backyard and throw it a piece of meat every now and then and go out and pet it at your convenience. That's not having a dog. If you're going to have a dog, it takes time. So if you're going to have things in your life, especially things like children, it's going to require a lot of time. You better bet. You changed your life. You brought them into the world, it changes your life. Whether you like it or not. So, no preaching on that. Jesus Christ spent the time, made the effort. You're going to have to make the effort. You're going to have to make the effort to be. You cannot develop a soul relationship with a person without spending that valuable time communicating and being with each other. Okay. Another principle of life that we have not noted in quite some time. And again, I don't want to spend a great deal of time, but we've got to see it in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, because it's going to come up over and over in it, and we're just going to have to spend a few moments on the geographical will of God for your life. Where does God want me to be? And this is a very important part of the leading of the Holy Spirit. There is a geographical will of God for all of us. And I'm not going to develop this in 50 points, just a few principles to orient to where does God want me to be? People, there are just different geographical areas, and each geographical area has all of its own kinds of problems, own kinds of distractions, opportunities, all these kinds of things. Thinking about and talking with family in Arkansas, the child starts thinking about going to college. Where am I going to go to college? One college offers an entirely different type of environment than another. You've got to look at the academic advantage, the whole, what's going to happen in the whole environment of the college, what type of environment is going to be set up. There's just so many things that are important in the geographical world. Where does God want me to be? Where is the Spirit leading me to be? Point one, God has a geographical will for each believer. God has a place for you. Now, it may change. Not a dogma. Well, this is it, and I'm stuck. But God has a geographical will for every believer. Point two, how does this fit with the leading of the Holy Spirit? How does this fit with the leading of the Holy Spirit? We've noted many things that will happen in our lives when you are led by the Spirit, when you follow the Spirit, when you walk with the Spirit. Things like witnessing, giving, love of Scripture, where you worship, all these kinds of things, and this is just another. Where he will lead. Where the Holy Spirit will lead. There is a place that God desires for each of us to be, to live, to worship. Where does he want me to worship? Where does he want me to be? We have to be conscious of the geographical will of God. In our study of love, some time ago, many years now, We study three categories of love. There is divine love, that we study it from the standpoint of source. There is divine love, that is love that flows from God, directly out from God. There is, and I'll reverse the order, there is spiritual love, that flows from the new spiritual creature. When filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritual love flows out. But there is human love. And then we studied under human love, we studied various categories of human love. There is family love, there is eros or romantic love, that's very wonderful. But there's what, for lack of any other word, I just call it value love. And you want to be aware of your own value love. Because sometimes your value love, sometimes, not always, but sometimes your value love may get in the way of the leading of the Spirit. I just love the mountains. Just love them. And that must be the will of God for me to be in the mountains. Now, it may not be. But that you just have that love, and that's where I need to be. And that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be there because that's what I love. And we let our value love often interfere with walking by faith in the Spirit where He wants us to be. So you have to be very careful of value love. What you have in mind. We study this aspect in regard to romantic love. I got in my mind what kind of man I'm going to marry. I got in my mind what kind of guy I'm going to marry and what kind of gal I'm going to marry. And guess what? Just walk right by. Because you've got this, and, you know, God brings this person along and doesn't fit it. I have somebody tall, handsome, and beautiful. All this guy is, you know, short, fat, and no hair or something like that. It can't be God's will for my life. Okay? Wonderful God, I really like him, but it can't be God's will for my life. Mine's going to be, you know, something really great. Maybe not. Well, he's going to have a certain amount of money. He's going to have a certain beauty. He's going to be a certain age. He's going to be a certain look. All this type of thing. Be careful with your value, love. Be careful with it. It may or may not be God's will for your life. And right now we're looking at geographical will of God. Normally speaking, we all have a geographical areas that we really love. Just have some of us love the mountains, some love the sea, some love various countries, but God has a plan for us. God has a place for us. Sometimes take Romeo out to eat. Talk about a man from the Philippines living in America in Dallas. And that's a spiritual thing that's going on. What does God want me to be? How do I know the will of God here? God has a place that if you can do what? Fulfill the second part of God's plan, be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. People, that's more important than anything else. Fulfilling the second part of God's plan for your life. And oftentimes, the geographical will of God becomes crucial in this plan. Point three. There are many examples throughout Scripture of the geographical will of God. One of the big ones is Abraham. Abraham, people, struggled with the geographical will of God. He did not want to leave the earth. He did not want to leave that great place. He did not want to leave his family. God had a place he wanted to be, and guess what? You can't take your family with you. And Abraham disobeyed God, said, I'm taking my father. I love my father, and he's gone. So they go out, and we just get the idea that his father was taken out before the time that God may have, because God told Abraham, no, you're going to take this alone now. It's time to go alone, Abraham. So there's a lot of study of various people in that geographical where it has a play. Others it doesn't, because they're where he wants them, but God moves. Daniel is a good study in the case support of moving, getting where God wants you to be. And being in the geographical will of God, people, does not mean you're not going to be without a lot of suffering and a lot of testing. It's going to be just the right kind of suffering and the right kind of testing. Hosea was in the right place, married to the right woman, and boy, he had more trouble in his marriage than anybody probably in Scripture. But he was where God wanted him to be. And I say, well, if he lived somewhere else, all of that wouldn't have happened. She wouldn't have gone out and sold herself into harlotry. Yes, he would. He was where God wanted him to be. This is the test. So it doesn't mean that it is not a place that you're not going to have. Oh, this is a wonderful place. I found it. It's on the side of the highest mountain in Colorado, and there's just no testing. Man, I'm just going to set me up a little antique place here. A few people come by, and all I need is a few shekels. We'll fish in the backyard, grow our stuff. No conflict. This has got to be God's will for my life. No people. No, nothing to do. Just, you know, walk around. And it's me and God in the mountains and the sky. Just me and God. Never even into this conflict. No more what God wants you than anything. So we got to be careful. The geographical will of God. There are a lot of examples in the scriptures. So, walking by faith, he leads us to where we want it. Point four. The Holy Spirit often leads specifically according to geography and what it represents. The Holy Spirit often leads specifically according to geography and what it represents. For example, Egypt is a place of slavery. Egypt was a place of slavery. Then they wandered before they crossed the Red Sea in what is called the wilderness area for a specific reason. The Holy Spirit would not allow Paul to go into certain areas. How about that? I want to go give the gospel. I want to go give the gospel. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going to go there. What do you mean you're not going to go? Don't you want them to have the gospel there? I want to have the gospel. They're going to get it, but not by you. That's a tough one. One time Paul went against the Spirit. He said, I'm going. And he got into a lot of trouble. Went right back into legalism. Went right back into law. Jesus Christ was led of the Holy Spirit throughout all his public ministries from one place to another. Up and down, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. But for the first 30 years of his life, stayed in one place. One area. Most all of his life in one area, then moved a great deal. So it's not a lock-in. It's interesting to note that Jesus Christ was not led to spend much time in Jerusalem. We think of Jerusalem, when we think of Jesus Christ, people, he wasn't there but three or four times in his whole life. And the last time, they killed him. So, you just got to understand the geographical will of life. He spent most of his time in the public ministry period in the northern kingdom of Galilee. So, important. The Holy Spirit places, and he takes us and deals with the geographical locations that he wants you to be various times in your life for various reasons. And the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, we're going to see a lot of emphasis on geographical location. We're told that Jesus Christ, led of the Spirit, moved from the sea, from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side, right here in our verse. Went from one side to the other side. Mark tells us the feeding of the 5,000 took place near the city of Bethesda. And not the one down in the northern and southern kingdom, but by the Sea of Galilee. Here we're given another name for the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias. That's not just put in there everywhere the Sea of Galilee is mentioned, but it's here. It's here. Why is that? What are we to learn by all of this? Five, geographical places offer all kinds of blessings. Geographical places offer all kinds of blessings. There are places of danger, places of comfort, places of distraction. All kinds of things can happen. Some people have a far greater love for a geographical place over the will of God. What a tragedy. They have a greater love for a geographical place than over the will of God. I grew up in Texas, loved Texas. And when it came time in the senior year, your senior year in seminary, you think, okay, where is God going to sign me? Where is it going to be? And these are legitimate prayers. By that, I mean, I have what I call really serious prayers. Those are new prayers. That's where you get down. Okay, God, boy, I'm really tuned in now. I want you to be tuned in. Now, let's talk about where I'm going. If it's up north, that's okay. I can go. But please get my living quarters underneath the church so I don't have to get out in the snow and ice. That's a legitimate prayer. I'll go, but please let my home be underneath the church so I don't have to get out. And you just pray different types of things to the geographical will of God. And some people, this is God's will for me, right? You know, this place, that place, that place, and it isn't. It isn't where God wants you. I remember a friend of mine, we went to Miami. We went there for a Bible conference. Our senior year, the fall. I mean, you're serious because you're thinking about where God is going to take you from Dallas Seminary. And on the flight to Miami, maybe we'll be called to Miami. I mean, we're serious. We're talking, man, maybe one of us got called to Miami. boy, just take Miami and have a lot of fun and visit each other in Miami, whichever one it is. And this is going to be great. We're flying back. Oh, God, please don't send us to Miami. That was so funny. God, don't send us to Miami, please. So it's a very important thing, the geographical will of God. Point six, warning. This is one of those studies that can be turned, that can turn into real subjectivity. Simply allow the Spirit to lead you. Be aware. Don't overthink on it. Don't underthink on it. Just allow the Spirit to lead you. It can be, you can go overboard and overthink and make more of it than is there. Point seven, geographical dangers. So just in almost any geographical area, there's going to be dangers and there's going to be wonderful things and opportunities. There are areas that are geographical, the geographical instability. Believers go there, lose the stability of walking in the Spirit. Therefore, the inability to study Scripture, to walk in the Spirit, and they just lose. They just got to be in this place or that place, and they get there and get going and don't walk with the Lord. I know people that just got to move to some city, some big city or some place like that for a preacher, for this or that, and the cities just eat them up. Just eat them up and spit them out. It takes a different kind of person to live in a city like Dallas or Houston or New York or L.A., and if you're not, it'll eat you up and spit you out. It'll just wipe you out. And so there is a geographical instability, geographical distraction. Areas where there's just too many distractions to the spiritual life. I thank God I wasn't called in certain areas of California. I couldn't handle it. One Sunday I'd want to be down on the beach, and the next Sunday we'd meet up in the mountains. Because they're right there together. You'd have to just know where I'm going to be that next Sunday or during the week. During the week we're going to be up in the mountains, skiing, or just up there having a good time. Then during the summer we're going to be down on the beach. It's just too much. There's just too much, too many places to go, too much to do. Geographical distraction, too many things to work on. Just neutralizes the spiritual life. People, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about something just to use the idea of sin. I'm not talking about a Las Vegas where all the sin. I'm just talking about it's just too much. You're not sinning. You're just too busy to walk in the Spirit. You're too busy to love your husband and wife, your children, the local church, to worship with other believers. Just too busy. Don't have time. Don't have time to go to church. Don't have time to worship. Don't have time to study. I'll get a tape in. I'll read. I'll do some reading. Just too busy. Then, of course, there is the distraction of sin, and that can also get involved. There's the distraction of work, pleasure, social life. We have to be aware of the dangers of geographical distractions. So this gives you some idea of the leading of the Spirit in regard to the distractions. Let me cover one more thing, and then we'll close. And there's the geographical will of God, and get ready for next Sunday. Jesus Christ was in the northern area of Galilee. Where he will spend most of his public ministry is in the area of Galilee. What kind of area is Galilee? The Greek word helps us. The Greek word means rolling or turning. Galilee is a place of a lot of energy. A lot of energy in Galilee. The area of Galilee, where Jesus Christ was taken by the Holy Spirit to stay in his public ministry, 60 miles long, 30 miles wide, inhabited by some 3 million people, made up of all kinds of mixture of people, Jews from all the tribes, many different nationalities of Gentiles. You can look at Isaiah 9:1. We don't have time this morning to do so. You can look at Isaiah 9:1. The people of Galilee are hardworking, industrious, generous, impulsive, lovers of freedom and independence, and therefore the self-righteousness and the religion of the southern kingdom around Jerusalem just upset them. They didn't want to be a part of that. So this is the environment that Jesus Christ really lived in, somewhat injury-free, because the people really didn't care about this or that. There's people, when I went to Amsterdam, one of the things in the history of Amsterdam are the type of people that have made their way through history, political people, politically oriented, and artists, made their way to Amsterdam, and the reason they made their way to Amsterdam, and it still is this way, and it's been this way throughout their whole history, it's just the city's too busy. We don't care what you believe. We don't care what you do. Just as long as you don't try to make me do it and push it, you just go your way and we'll go our way. A lot of people think of Amsterdam as has all the drugs, everybody's in drugs, and everybody's homosexual, everybody's... People, there's a small area. There's some of the most wonderful people in Amsterdam. But as a city, it's just too busy. They really don't care what you do, what you don't do. But there are, by the way, a city that help each other. There's a history. The various dams and things would break, or they have a lot of their own water, really. And they would come together and help the neighbor. And I mean just work to help each other. But as far as day in and day out life, just do what you want to do, and we don't care, as long as you don't try to push it on us. And this is Galilee. Galilee was that kind of place. It was just energetic, and people were busy, and they just didn't have time. They really didn't like the self-righteousness and legalism of Jerusalem and didn't want to be there. So, in reality, they were people of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom were actually jealous of the Galileans for their richness, their beauty, their energy, and the people just have all kinds of personalities in all the different places there. And it is understandable why Jesus chose Galilee to spend the 3 years of public ministry. He was relatively safe. He travels down to Jerusalem, there he is, kill him. In Jerusalem, there he is, let's see if they'll pull a bunny out of a hat today. Let's see what miracle they'll do today. But wanting to kill him wasn't a big deal up there. It's the type of people that they were. Geographical will of God. God has one for every one of us, and it's important. At various times in your life, what God is doing in your life, family, romance, marriage, local church, where you worship, work, every part of your being. We want to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit to do what He wants us to do. Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the God that you are. When we consider that you care about where we live, you care about where we plant our feet, you care about where we worship, you care about our romance, you care about our marriages, you care about our homes. You care about where we are, physically and spiritually. What kind of God you are. We praise you for the God you are, Father. We praise you for all that you are. And we're so thankful, Father, that you have given to us your Spirit to lead us where you would have us to be, to guide us where you would have us to be, do what you would have us to do. It's just amazing as we contemplate on all that you have planned and laid out for us. If you can reflect your glory in and through us, you do all the work. All we have to do is walk by faith in your Spirit. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.